Well, thank you, folks. It is a tremendous privilege to be here with you this morning and to have this opportunity to wrap up the Philippians series. So we're to the final chapter today, Philippians chapter 4. Just a heads up, if we don't get past verse 4, don't worry, we're not going to do the whole chapter, okay? This is where the whole book of Philippians comes into land in the practical experience of what life is like living together in Jesus, who is our Lord. So let's dive in to Philippians chapter 4. If you have verse 1, it starts like this in the NIV. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Brothers and sisters, just have a look around. The people that you're seeing are your family. Your brothers and sisters, because they have the same Heavenly Father that you do. They've been brought into the same family in Jesus, the Son, and that makes us brothers and sisters to each other. A few years back here at Riverview, I was teaching a class on a Monday night, and someone walked in who I didn't know, introduced himself as Ralph Whitmer. And I looked at him and I said, I knew someone with that name. Years ago, I was helping with a church up in Quiriding, and there was an elder in the church there, a man named Ralph Whitmer. And he had this beautiful spirit, this love for God, this love for people. He was a real statesman among his people. And Ralph looked at me, stood very tall and said, he was my father. And just because I knew his father, even though I'd never met this man in my life before, we had this sense of connection, this sense of belonging together. And I heard him later that evening, Alan knew my father. The people around you, whether you know each other yet, by name or not, are your brothers and sisters because they know the same Father that you know. When you lie down in the evening and have a conversation with the Heavenly Father, your brothers and sisters are having conversations with the same Heavenly Father. We are family together. That's why Paul's language is so emotional. He's in Rome in a jail cell writing to the Christians in Philippi who are miles and miles and miles away, but he has this emotional, gushing language. You could translate verse 1 something like this. We're family, brothers and sisters. I love you. I long to be with you while I'm lying in my little jail cell. How wonderful it would be if we were together. You are my joy. You're my garland. You're the winner's crown that affirms my ministry, Paul says to them. So, dear friends, what I want you to do is stand together. This is not just stand alone in Christ. This is stand together in the Lord because all of us are together in the Lord. That's what the message of Philippians has been all about. God reconciles us. What God did in Jesus was to draw us back into the family. And therefore, we are family with each other. And therefore, we are reconciled and we belong together. You are my joy, Paul tells them. So stand together. Now, that's both wonderful and difficult. In our culture, it's fairly common for people who are not getting on to someone else to say, well, can't get on with you, I'll just move on. It's a little bit harder to do that with family because family gets together at Christmas or some special event. Oh, there's that awkward uncle, that difficult cousin. There's this kind of awkwardness that happens within families. And I just want to acknowledge that that sort of stuff happens in church as well. We're brothers and sisters with all the amazing joy of belonging to the same Father and belonging in the same family. And all the awkwardness of when we don't get on with each other. And you can't just sort of move on because those people are always there. Do you think that ever happened in the church in Philippi? Do you think there was ever, back in New Testament churches, these difficulties that happened in relationships, or were they perfect churches? Perhaps we should read the second verse, Philippians 4, 2. I plead with you, Euodia. I plead with you, Syntyche. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Can we be this real in church? Is this okay, Ryan, to be this raw, this real? To say we have struggles, we have awkwardness, we have relationships that don't work easily. It's always been like this, even back in the New Testament churches. Being family together meant there were people who struggled to get on with each other. And Paul has to plead with these two people to get on in the Lord. And then he says, I ask you, my true companion, help these women as they've contended at my side for the sake of the gospel. So Paul says, for the sake of the gospel in Philippi, they have contended at my side. They've worked with me to try to convince the Philippians that Jesus is in fact the one who saves the entire world and brings us back under God's management, into his family, in his care. And now they're contending with each other, which sends a message to the rest of Philippi. Maybe the gospel doesn't put us together. Maybe the gospel doesn't reconcile us. Maybe the gospel doesn't make us one whole humanity together. See, the gospel is this good news that God has overcome everything that's wrong with the world. All the warring from the national level right down to the personal level, all the disputes, all the conflict, everything that divides people from each other and causes people to harm and to hurt each other, that's the stuff that Jesus was dealing with when he gave himself on a cross. We talked about that in Philippians 2, right? And if that's what the gospel says, then that's what we are called to live as the family of the Father, as brothers and sisters together. So it matters that Euodia and Syntyche are not getting on with each other, because that sends a message to Philippi that the gospel isn't doing the job that it was intended to do. That makes it important for us to work through our human struggles. And how on earth are we going to do that? I suggest to you that what we need to do is get our eyes on Jesus. What Jesus did is explained in Philippians 2. What Jesus did was nothing like what Caesar did to gain authority over Palestine. 63 BC, Julius Caesar's armies were marched into Palestine and said, we are now in charge of your country, we run the place, and you must submit to us. And those who would not submit to Caesar were dealt with by a sword, crushed, destroyed. So who was left? People would go, okay, Caesar is Lord. People who were forced to submit. Now, God has all the power in the world, all the authority to do whatever he chooses. Is that how God brings the world back under his care and under his management? Is that what God did in Jesus? Philippians 2:6. Though he was in the form of God, and therefore he had all the power in the world, he did not consider his equality with God to be something to be exploited for his own advantage, to force people under his authority. Instead, he emptied himself. He took the form of a slave. He was born in the likeness of human beings. God becoming human, laying aside, emptying himself of all of the powers that are his, putting himself in a position where he's vulnerable, where we can hurt him, because we have a history of hurting people. History is made up of people fighting each other, and whoever wins gets to be in the pages of history, right? But God does something different. Being found in human form, he humbled himself. This is God humiliated, becoming obedient even to death, because if he's become a human being, he can be killed. And not just ordinary death, but a public humiliation where the powers that run the world say, this is what we will do to the king of the Jews, the one whom God has appointed. We'll get rid of him and we'll keep our power. God comes to us in weakness. I don't know if there was a job description for what it means to be Messiah, but if there was, it was missing the occupational health and safety standards. This is not safe. So what happens? Is this just another tragedy, another example of how bad the world is? Is that all it is? What changes everything is the way that God responded. God did not respond by breathing out anger against the people who killed his son, who murdered his Messiah, who assassinated his king. Instead of breathing out fire against the rest of the world, God breathed life into the dead body of his son. Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him and titled it as above every title, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. God didn't force himself on us. So we're not there yet. It's been 2,100 years. God's patience is ridiculous beyond anything I can imagine. There are people who bow their knee to him and acknowledge Jesus is Lord. Any of those in the room? All right. So there are people, there's a couple of billion actually across the world who say Jesus is Lord, who acknowledge him as Savior. God knows people's hearts. God knows who he is. But there are maybe a third of the population of the world today who will say this. We haven't arrived, but it's in progress. It's a happening thing. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, because the Spirit of God breathed the breath of God into the dead body of Jesus and raised him up. And for every person who acknowledges Jesus as Lord, the Spirit of God breathes the breath of God into you, rebirths you, takes you from death to life, brings you into the family, makes you part of the family of God, reconnects you with the Father, gives you sonship, daughtership within the family of God, reconciles us to God and to each other, and we share life, we do life together. We are reconciled because of what Jesus did, and so we are our message. We are the message of reconciliation to the world. And that's why Philippians 4:2 is so important. That's why he says, I plead with you, Euodia, I plead with you, Syntyche, to be of one mind in the Lord. How do we get to be of one mind, friends? Very simple thing. If I need to agree with you and you need to agree with me, it's not like you have to agree with what I say. It's I need to line my mind up with Jesus, and you need to line your mind up with Jesus. And we're both lined up with Jesus, we're going to agree. It's agreeing in the Lord, right? So we find the common ground that we have with each other, which is belonging to the same Father, and being connected to the same Saviour and living in the same Spirit who brings us the mindset of Jesus. So in your prayer life, that's what you pray for, isn't it? You pray, not just God, do what everything that I want done. It's more a matter of submission to God. Nikki, you know, you're all about this. You know about prayer. It's submission to God, isn't it? It's taking on his mindset. That's what happens as we pray. Yes, there's a place to ask God for the things that we need and in our relationships, our struggles and our pain. But ultimately what we're doing is lining our minds up with who God is, taking on the mind of Christ, which reframes everything. And as I do that and you do that, then we come to see together in the way that he sees. See, that's what God did with us. In the relationship between God and humans, God was in the right. But God did not consider his rightness a reason to stay away from us. He came to us. He got involved in the person of Jesus. He entered into our struggle. He gave his life for us. So what we have is his life. What we share is his life. And the gospel draws us together so we regard each other as God regards each other. Yes, that was hard for Jesus, being humiliated, giving us everything, even his life. And it is hard to reconcile with each other, to close the gaps. It's humiliating. I can't demand to be treated right and reconcile. It's not what Jesus did. To reconcile begins by entering into the pain the other person is suffering. That's what Jesus did. That's what he meant when he said, I want you to take up your cross and follow me, because this is the path that will bring us together. You know what's the most painful part of that? There's no guarantee that the other person will respond to you. There's no promise that everything will work out. When Jesus gave his life for us, not everyone responds. Not everyone reconciles to you. He gave his life, opening up the possibility of reconciliation with no guarantee that everyone would turn to him. It works in the long term. In the long term, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, because this thing that God's doing works. But in the short term, it doesn't come with a guarantee. So I'd like to play out verse 2 and see how this actually works. I'm going to ask a couple of our musicians to come and join me on stage, please. So we have Euodia, could you come and stand over this side? And we have Syntyche, could you come and stand over this side, please? Now, as far as I know, these people are not having dramas getting on. This is just for the sake of this morning. I plead with you, Euodia. I plead with you, Syntyche. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Did you notice there's two pleas? Each person has a will of their own. Let's just imagine that Euodia is thinking, this is intense. Leaving gospel reconciliation is more important to me than the hurt that I have felt. So I'm going to step up. I'm going to respond to this. Let's imagine that Syntyche doesn't. Syntyche's feeling, that's not fair. You don't know how much I was hurt. It's unfair to expect me just to ignore that and step up. What have we got? We have an impasse. We can't get through now. When you do what Jesus did, humiliate yourself, give up your pride, give up your rights, give up your life for the benefit of someone else, and they don't respond, God doesn't hold that against you. You need to know that, because you're never responsible for how the other person responds. You're responsible for what God has called you to do. As you play it out, you see how this works. So what do we have now? We have an impasse where we're kind of stuck and we can't make this reconcile. Well, I'm going to call up a third person to help us here, please. Because in the next verse, Paul says, yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these people since they have contended at my side in the gospel. Now, this third person isn't named in the text. I'm going to call him Epaphroditus, because there's this guy from Philippi whom they sent to Paul in prison to help him, provide a bit of food, maybe a nice blanket for him to lie on the straw in his jail cell. And so Epaphroditus has been to Rome with Paul. And you know what? I imagine Paul wasn't the easiest person in the world to get on with. So you've actually done a pretty good job of kind of pulling the plough with Paul, managing to do that well. And he's written a letter to the Philippians, and he's giving you the letter, and you're to take it back now to Philippi. So you're the guy who's going back with this message to Euodia and to Syntyche, and I'm calling on you, my true plough puller, my true yoke fellow, the one who pulled the plough with me. See if you can pull these two people together. So Epaphroditus, what I'd like you to do, please, is to take these two people aside and start the conversation. See, when we're stuck, you need to call somebody else to help to see if we can work this out. So could you take them aside and give them a bit of conversation here, No, not pressure. You're not Caesar telling people what they have to do. You're Jesus helping them to find common ground with each other. Thank you. That's brilliant. And if Epaphroditus can't do it, then there's Clement and there's others who are named in the text who are called on to do this as well. In other words, friends, if you're stuck with a relationship that isn't working and you don't know how to kind of get through this thing, what you need to do is call on a friend to come and help you. Someone who's a mutual friend would be ideal, who knows both sides. And again, the friend who's sorting this out is not giving commands. What we're looking for is common ground. And hint for the friend who gets called on. If someone calls you this way, hint, the common ground is Jesus. Who he is, what he did for us, the fact that he's brought us in the family, that we're brothers and sisters, right? So help them to find that kind of common ground. Can you get the significance and the importance of living gospel reconciliation the way that Jesus did without demands or pressure? What Jesus did is definitive for the life of the family that exists in him. So, while you're still experiencing some of the pains, the anguish, the unresolved stuff that we have with each other. The final verse of Philippians that we're looking at this morning says this: rejoice in the Lord always. I love this. Even while we're still in our pain, even while we don't have this resolved yet, rejoice in the Lord. And then Paul says, I think this is important enough to say it a second time. Rejoice. I mean, this is serious stuff. This is important stuff. While we're still sorting out our relationships with each other, while we're still having the conversations to figure out how to be family together, we don't focus all of our energies on that. We focus our energies and our hope in the one who is Lord. And he is our joy. So that's where you'll find your joy. And ultimately, as each of us lifts up our eyes towards the Lord and rejoices in him, that's where we will find the energy and the strength and the hope to get through the pains and the things that we're still struggling with. So rejoicing in the Lord is the focus then of this final chapter of Philippians. That's where the letter lands. Jesus did this astounding thing, explained in chapter 2, giving himself completely, trusting God to work it out, and God raised up. That's the example. That's who we're following. That's what it looks like. We're doing this thing. We're living in the pain. But our eyes are focused on the Heavenly Father. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is at work in our mortal bodies, in our physical beings, in our relationships, in our connections with each other. And we rejoice in the Lord and trust him to do the stuff that we cannot do, the stuff that's impossible for us. Can we pray? Yeah. Father, thank you for restoring us as your family. We rejoice in you. Lord Jesus, thank you for humbling yourself to reconcile us to God and to each other. We rejoice in you. Holy Spirit, thank you for breathing life into Jesus' dead body and into us. We rejoice in you. And as we give each other the forgiveness that you have given us, we ask that you reconcile even our most difficult relationships, the ones that are beyond us. We offer ourselves to you. I will follow the way of Christ, the way of the cross, regarding each other with the same unselfish love that you have shown to us. I will trust how they respond into your hands. And whatever happens, I will rejoice in you, for you are our hope. You are our life, and we live our life in you. Amen.